Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 19 and verses 41 to 48, and then chapter 21 verses 20 to 28. We begin at verse 41. Of course, we'll be looking at the previous passage on Palm Sunday. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that made for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him, and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. And then reading also from chapter 21, and verses 20 to 28. "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be a great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth distress on nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." Another passage you might keep in your minds, of course, is when he is going to the cross and women are weeping for him. You remember that's in Luke 23. And the women are weeping, and you remember what he says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Weep for your children." And so this brings us then to this passage this morning, that is the Savior's tears for sinners. And, of course, we are embarked on a journey tracing the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ from Caesarea Philippi, where he makes a very definite turn. He is far, far north, of course, from Jerusalem, and he makes, as it were, a kind of a direct aim at Jerusalem. That's where he's heading. And he's so fixated on that. There's nothing that's going to distract him from that. Because, as it were, he's looking to the cross. He's looking to the climax of the plan for which he came to live out, which is, of course, redemption. And as we're tracing that journey, of course, in this time of as we move towards Easter. And so we look at this incident in which the Lord Jesus Christ now has arrived at the outskirts of Jerusalem, and he's going to make his way into Jerusalem. And of course, as I say, traditionally we look at that on Palm Sunday, and we will. But part of that approach to Jerusalem is this incident where, as he's coming to Jerusalem and he sees the city before him, and we're told that he weeps over Jerusalem, overcome by pain and grief. And really, that should be a response that we have towards people of this world. I mean, people of this world are perishing all around us. I mean, if people go out into war or into areas of where people are being persecuted, or people are starving because of famine, I mean, it's a cold person that will not be moved by the plight of such people. And sometimes, you know, parents like their children to go to third world countries on a visit or some mission or another, because it opens their eyes to the struggles that people face, and it taps into those emotions of sympathy for other people, and not simply to be so self-engrossed that we don't think about other people. We get a new awareness, a sensitivity that brings out in us that desire to help other people. Well, we live in a world that is perishing. We live in a world that is starving for the truth. They don't know it. They're blind. They're perishing in the things that they're doing. That ought to elicit from us compassion. Compassion to share the gospel. And it's that compassion, and you might say, well, people are busy with their lives. Absolutely, I agree with you. People are busy with their lives. So was Jesus. So was Jesus. It's not that he didn't have anything to do. It's not that he didn't have any worries. It's not that he didn't have any burdens and struggles. After all, he's just about to go into Jerusalem and lay down his life. He had plenty of concerns, plenty of worries. But looking at Jerusalem brings out from him all this grief because of these people and their condition. And so, as I say, we need to understand where this is coming from in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to see it in ourselves. So first of all then, as we reflect upon the Lord Jesus Christ's entry into Jerusalem in these tears, first of all, they are a reflection of God's love for us. That's what the tears are about. The tears flow from the very heart of God. The tears flow from the very love that he has for this world. He's not disinterested. It's not that he simply walks by, oh, well, that's someone else's problem. Sometimes we do that. We look at other people's problems. I have my own. I don't have time. I don't have energy. I don't have the wherewithal to help these people. Well, that was like the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? For whatever reasons, here's this guy that's beaten up. You don't know what condition he is, whether he's dying or not, we don't know. But they didn't stop. Places to go, things to do. But the Good Samaritan does. And the Lord Jesus Christ does. And so he's coming to Jerusalem, and as he looks out over the city, he wept. He wept. I mean, that's not a look of sympathy. It's not simply that. It's not, oh, poor thing. And, you know, we carry on along our way. No, this is a grown man weeping. I mean, this is emotions that are boiling over, overflowing. I mean, you know, children cry at a drop of a hat. Maybe some adults are like that too, but generally not, right? But there are times that that happens. There are times that we are so overwhelmed, so burdened by what is confronting us that we not only shed a tear. I mean, that's not the word that is used. No, this is a word that's speaking about, I mean, just weeping. Out and out weeping. You remember in the life of David with his men. And they were doing good. They were serving the Lord and helping God's people. And then while they were away, where they were living got ransacked. And all of their wives and children and goods got taken away. And we're told that the men wept until they couldn't weep anymore. I mean, that's weeping. That's weeping when our tears dry up. We wept so much. We might say, I mean, not that anything about the Lord Jesus Christ we would want to categorize as uncontrollable. But is that kind of a sense? Uncontrollable weeping. Weeping that arises from anguish. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ reflects here. There are not many times that we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ wept. A couple, basically. One was at the news of the death of Lazarus, right? When he went and he wept and people took notice. I mean, people were weeping there. You know, I mean, give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe there were some relatives that were weeping. But the thing is, with the Jews, they hired weepers. So people came and, you know, wailed because they thought the more you wail, the more it appears that the person was really important to you. I was reminded of, there's a wedding I went to in the family, so I won't say exactly who, but not over here, by the way, in England. And the mother said to her daughter, you should be weeping. Because in the Indian tradition, of course, the woman is leaving her home, right? She's going to the husband's home. Well, if you're not crying, it seems you're happy to be leaving your home, right? So you should show some emotion. And so she was saying to her daughter, she needs to express that emotion so that people understand that she's sad to leave her home. Well, in a similar sense, the Jews, when somebody died, they had people come over and cry. But those people, when Jesus wept, they all noticed. They said, look how he weeps. Which was a reflection of his love for Lazarus. So it is with the Jerusalem. He wept over Jerusalem. These were not crocodile tears. These were not put on so that people would notice. No, no, no. These came from that well of love with which God loved Jerusalem, loved his people. He never wept during the crucifixion. We're never told that the Lord Jesus Christ shed any tears. But for Jerusalem, he shed tears. And as I said, all this highlights the intensity of the Lord's love for you. For you. That's how much he cares. And the response is, what do you care about him? How do you show any interest in him? I mean, like, as we'll see, like Jerusalem, they didn't care about the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't care about what he said. They didn't follow him, even though many people flocked to hear him. But they were out to kill him. That's what they were doing a few days. But he loved them. And so for us, it needs to dawn on us. Not only, you may say, well, he loved Jerusalem, that's his people, that's the Jews. No. It says, God so loved the world. Yes, he loved the Jews. Yes, he loved his nation. But it also says, he loved the world, which is you. God isn't somewhere far away, disinterested in you. He doesn't know you, well, from Adam, of course. Of course he does, right? He knows every single person. And he loves you genuinely. Loves you enough to shed tears. Loves you more than your parents ever will. And they shed tears. When things go wrong, they shed tears. But he sheds tears far beyond the best of friends that we have in this life. He genuinely cares for our well-being. And how he had shown it to Jerusalem, and shown it to all of us, by the way, by sending prophet after prophet, warning after warning, that they would heed him, that they would listen to him, that they would trust in him, that they would have faith in him. But they would not. They would not. And so he's weeping. This was the last time, of course, that he would enter Jerusalem, because he would be crucified on this journey. And why? They were his people. They were people that he had taken to himself from all the other nations of the world. This was a people that he'd nursed. This was a people that he had nurtured day by day. That he had taught him his law, that he'd sent prophets. He'd shown his mighty acts to them. He had given them a land. He delivered them from Egypt. He was patient with them. He was long-suffering with them. And even when they went astray and started worshipping other gods, he was patient to bring them back, to discipline them in every way, shape, or form so that they would understand. He'd spent an inordinate amount of time, thousands of years. And yet, here was a city, and these were the hands that were about to take him and crucify him. We might say he should have rejected them many years ago, but he doesn't. He doesn't enter Jerusalem with an army. He doesn't enter Jerusalem to destroy them. That's what they deserved. That's what the prodigal son's father perhaps should have done, is lock the door and say, camp outside for a few days and learn your lesson. But his father was full of joy. In a sense, his father was weeping all of those days and however long it was that his son was living it up out there. He was waiting. Remember when he was far off, his father already saw him. It wasn't an accident. He was looking and waiting, eagerly anticipating. And when his son comes back, he jumps to his feet. He rushes out. He weeps. He kisses him on the neck. He dresses him in the best of clothes he has. He celebrates. Because the love that he had for him. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has for his people. He wants them to believe in him. He wants them to return to him. He wants them to be reconciled to him. That's why Isaiah says, even though your sins are red as crimson, you've done so many bad things, you've refused so many times, nevertheless, let us sit down together. Let us reason together. So I can fix all of those things. that I can help you with all of those things. And that's the way parents are, right? When their children are wayward and they go off and do all kinds of things and they come back, what are we? We're ready to sit around the table and help to reconstruct their lives again. After they've ruined everything. That's the way God is. Come, let us reason together. And the Lord Jesus Christ has been doing that throughout his ministry. But now, they're to show their true colors and destroy him. He's also sad and weeping because of the blindness of their hearts. The state that they're in. They can't, they're so blind. It's not that you're a little wrong, right? Your sight is blurry, right? You just can't quite make things out, but you can pretty kind of get away with it, like we do, right, for a while before we're actually forced to wear glasses, right? We kind of create a look, but we can't make things out. We know it. But it wasn't that they were in that state. They were blind. It's not that they were sick. They were certainly sick, but they were beyond that. It's not that we are sick that we might be healed. No, no, no. What does the scripture say? We are dead in our trespasses and sins. The sick person has some chance of getting well. A dead person has no chance. You can look at that corpse year after year after year after year. It's not going to get better. It's going to decay, isn't it? That's the state that they were in. They were blind and dead in their trespasses. And how is that shown? It's shown by the fact that, as Paul says in Corinthians, they crucified the Lord of glory. How wrong can you get? Instead of recognizing him to be the Savior and embracing him and listening to him, they do the very... you can't do any more opposite a thing than what they did, which was crucify. Remember what the Jewish leader said? You are in cahoots with Beelzebub. In other words, you're the devil. That's why you cast out demons. It's all a show. It's not the finger of God. As I said, they couldn't be more wrong. And the scriptures, of course, speak about that. In 2 Corinthians 3, 14 and verse 14 and 16, speaks about the fact that they have a veil over their heart. They can't understand. It's like they're trying to see, but they have a thick curtain before their eyes. No light can get through there. It's just darkness. And of course, it's not just that. It's unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief is the greatest hindrance, of course, to being saved. People can hear the evidence as clear as daylight. It can be so obvious before us, but unbelief distorts everything. Unbelief looks at this creation and says, God? What God? There is no God. Unbelief looks at all the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, no, didn't happen. Just a trick. Just as the Jewish leaders, all of these casting out of demons, no, it's just a trick. You're the devil himself. Unbelief can have, as Jesus said, can have Lazarus standing right before you, raised from the dead, and he wouldn't believe. And that's what Jerusalem was like. And so the Lord Jesus weeps. He says, why? Because they do not see the things that make up for their peace. The salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to bring. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. We might say the things that are right outside your door, the things that are being presented to you at every hand If you could only recognize them, if you would only know them, how things would be so great and wonderful. But now they are hidden from your sight. It's not saying I'm hiding them so you can't see, otherwise why would you say that they don't see those things? No, no, no. The reason they don't see is because they're blind. The reason they don't see is because they don't want to see, because unbelief is filling their hearts. So in other words, all the hope of this world is right before you, and you don't see it. Right before you is this pearl of great price, and you don't see it. You think it's some worthless trinket to be tossed out. That's the way that you're looking at it. Because you're so filled with unbelief and rejection of all that God has taught us. No, no, no. God doesn't hide it from us. God did not hide the gospel from us. In fact, He sent us into all the world to preach the gospel. God did not hide the gospel. The gospel became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw it. It's written down for us. God hid nothing. Do you think in this country the gospel is hidden? You think in this country the churches have conspired to say, let's just keep this a secret. Let's not tell anyone. I mean, after all, we're celebrating Easter. Everyone knows what we're celebrating. But do they understand? Do they believe? Do they make any attempts to receive the blessings that we speak about? They treat them with contempt. They trample them underfoot. They ridicule the things that we believe and celebrate. Now, it's not that it's hidden from their eyes in a deliberate attempt to keep them from seeing it. No, no, no. It's not that. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, your blindness, your unbelief is what's stopping you embracing, seeing, believing what God has so graciously provided. He that was God Himself emptied Himself, took upon Himself human nature, became a servant, even willing to die for us. He became the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He did all that for you. And you have no interest. Not only you don't have any interest, you have all the opposition against it. You ridicule it. You reject it actively. How sad that is. Especially for the people of God. Especially for Jerusalem, that symbolized, of course, the center of the Israelites. But as I say, it's no different from us. We have it too. Because these wonderful truths that God had revealed to His people have been written down to us and sent out into all the world. We know from Adam all the way to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know all of those things. We know everything that Jesus taught. We know all the miracles that He did. Everything is written down for us to see and read in detail. You have all the evidence given. What are you doing? How are you reacting to this season that we celebrate? Would Jesus weep over you? Would Jesus say the same thing? You that have had all of these things, that you do not yet understand what makes for your eternal peace. You do not understand what it is and how precious the gospel is that you have easy access to. It's enough to drive the Lord Jesus Christ to tears. And so we call upon you to open your eyes, to take seriously, to reflect upon what God is doing in this season, and not to trample it underfoot, not to set it aside. And if the love of God doesn't compel us, if the love of God doesn't overwhelm us to take seriously these things, then I hope the third point will. And that is the judgment of God. What does Jesus do when he goes into Jerusalem? He cleanses the temple. He throws out those people that were so-called the leaders. And what were they doing? They were the den of thieves. That's what they were. That's all they were interested in. And so he throws them all out. He overturns the table. He says, my house will be a house of prayer, but you made it into a den of thieves. This temple, as I read this morning from in terms of our call to worship, this glorious temple is a covenant of works. It's a bondage. That's what it is. That's what you're teaching people. That's not what I taught. That's not why I put up this temple. That's not why I gave the law at Sinai to be a bondage to people and keep them under a heavy yoke. That's not what it was for, but that's what it's become. It needs to be destroyed. And the days are coming when it will be destroyed. And as you know, in AD 70, the temple was destroyed. And we'll see a little bit more about that when we look at our evening services in terms of Acts 15. It will be destroyed. And no stone will be left upon itself. But of course, that reflects a much more serious reaction of God to unbelief. And that is that when we continue to reject God's love, when we continue to reject his calls to us to repentance and faith, when we continue to reject all that he lays out for us in terms of the gospel and what makes for our peace, when we continue to reject those things, there comes a day when God rejects us. No more calling to us for repentance, but calling to us to stand before his presence and to give an account for everything that we've said and done and thought. No word of the gospel then. No hint. No inkling. No echo of believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Nothing of that. But simply the words of the law. You did this wrong, you're condemned. You did this wrong, you're condemned. You rejected this, you're condemned. Every idle word, every idle thought, every sinful act will be registered. And you will be held fully accountable for every single one. And the tragedy, of course, is that you have nothing with which to respond. We stand guilty before God, and the verdict is eternal death. The wages of sin is death. Do you think it was a sad thing when Jerusalem was destroyed? And the stones torn down? And the people killed? Do you think that was enough to make people weep? I should imagine so. Well, same with this, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth because God's judgment will come. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is moved with tears and he wants to impress upon them the urgency, the importance of what he's doing. And we want to impress upon you the urgency of this journey that the Lord Jesus Christ made and we are tracing. It's absolutely essential. You cannot reject it. You cannot ignore it. It's a reflecting of how much God loves you and cares for you. It's a reflection of how much God was prepared and did for you by sending his son to die on the cross. People of God, we cannot ignore this journey. We cannot ignore what the Lord Jesus Christ did. To do so. Will bring about God's weeping for you. But don't ever, in your wildest dreams. Interpret the tears of the Lord Jesus Christ as though he will never do anything bad to us because he loves us so much. And sometimes that's the way we think of parents. We can manipulate them because we think, oh, in the end they're going to cave because they love me too much. Yes, God loves us. And he's done a tremendous amount for us. But God is a God of justice. The same scriptures that say God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son also says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. We don't want to experience that. No, what we want to experience is the loving embrace of the Lord Jesus Christ, granting us the privilege to be known as the children of God, saying to us that your sins are forgiven and that you now are my children. That's what we want to hear. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came, so that we might be reconciled to God, not to become his enemies. People of God, this journey was made for you. Embrace him. See him as your Savior, the Lamb of God, and offer him to God as your answer to your sins, because that's the only answer that there is. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you came personally in such a humbling way by taking on human nature. You came to us. You lived with us. You pleaded with us. You taught us. You spoke to us words of life, forgiveness. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our ears and our hearts and our eyes so that we would see the Lord of glory, that we would embrace him, that we would submit to him, that we would rest in the shelter of his wings. Our Father in heaven, we pray for this season. We pray for those in our church that have not come to faith. We pray for our families. We pray for our loved ones and relatives and acquaintances. Our Father, we pray for our neighbors. We pray for our nation. Lord, that you would open their eyes, that they would see and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless this season to us, and Lord, that the gospel may once again be the very center of our life and the reason for the joy and the hope that lies in each and every one of your children. We ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would receive our worship, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.